Good morning. Today's scripture is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Nor about your body and what you will put on. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass on the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of your Lord. You may be seated.
You guys ready? Oh, yeah. Ready for a Bible study? Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Push me just a tad if you would, please. Thank you, sir. Oh, is this too far down? What's that? I don't get your hand signals there. I got yours, though. Okay. So sorry about that, Caleb. Where was I? ADD moment. Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're looking at verses 25 through 34. Roxanne read that for us. She did a great job. Thank you very much for doing that. This is our Kingdom Culture teaching series, A King Like No Other. We're working our way through the gospel according to Matthew. We're in the section currently, we'll wrap it up here in about 3 weeks, we'll finish up this particular section. This is Kingdom Life section is what we've titled it. This is a remarkable sermon by our Savior Jesus. It's actually a masterpiece sermon, greatest sermon ever preached. And it's based on Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And so we're going to talk this weekend, we're talking about no worries. How many, show of hands, how many, like me, could use some help in the area of worry, anxiety, and stress? Show of hands. Okay. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of us. Last night, it was the same. How many would say by show of hands that a lot of your worry, anxiety, and stress is the people that you're sitting next to? Show of hands. Okay, and they probably didn't raise their hand because they're agitating you, so no wonder you got stressed. Okay, so I'm glad we got that taken care of. So we're going to talk about this. I need this as much as you need this. This is really a great message. I get 3 shots at it, and so I started last night. It was really helpful. I'm sure this one's going to be very helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you too. Imagine carrying around a backpack everywhere you go. At first, it seems manageable, but every day you add another brick to the backpack. Financial pressure, family stress, fear about the future, health concerns, regret from the past, anxiety about what people think, say, or do. I mean, you could probably add to that list. I've got my long list. Eventually, the weight becomes crushing. Jesus comes alongside of us in Matthew 6 in our text here and says, you were never meant to carry that. You were never meant to carry that. Take a look at your sermon notes here. Anxiety remains one of the most common mental health issues in America. And both clinical diagnosis and self-supported anxiousness are high and continuing to grow through the last few years. 4 times Jesus says we should not be anxious. 4 times in this text. verse 25, verse 27, verse 31, verse 34. I think he's trying to get a point across, okay? And so these are not the commands of a drill sergeant, but the consoling of a devoted Savior. He loves you like no one else. So keep that in mind as we study this. Take a look at this this word anxious. The Greek for this word, the Greek word, you can see it there on your notes, is the compound of two Greek words. The front part of that word means to divide. The last part of that word is the mind. To divide the mind. Interesting, isn't it? So anxiety, worry, divides the mind, emotions, and will. That's our soul, so it wreaks havoc on our soul. Mind, emotions, and will, the decisions we make. And it negatively affects our body. We can feel it in our body, the stress, the anxiety, the migraines, the headaches. And then also our spirit, our ability to be able to connect with God. It means being pulled in different directions, this idea of anxiety, from fear about the future or circumstances or from mental rehearsing of worst-case scenarios. None of us do that. I catch myself doing that. Or trying to control what we cannot control, I do that a lot. Especially when it comes to my kids and grandkids. I thought the stress would be over when they were grown and gone. They had kids. That has all multiplied, okay? Does that make sense? So not only my kids, now I worry about my kids, I worry about my grandkids. I mean, and most of that's just out of control other than the fact that I can pray for them, and I do a lot of that. This being pulled in different directions is also kind of living as if everything depends on us, on me. That's called codependency. I take on more responsibility than what I should. So worry fractures your soul, stresses your body, and distracts you spiritually. Now, concern can be healthy, but worry becomes sinful when fear replaces faith in God. So anxiety happens when we direct our gaze to the problems, pressures, and uncertainties of life rather than to God Himself. In fact, back to your notes here, anxiety is the fruit of unbelief. Notice what he says in verse 30. This is part of our text. Oh, you have little faith. That's a gut punch. That's verse 30. Oh, you have little faith. He's saying you guys are anxious because you don't have much faith, is what he's saying. Now, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it's an interesting writing. This is Jesus' half-brother. He talks about problems. Count it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. And he talks about the benefit of trials in our life. And then he says that if you want wisdom, which we need wisdom to navigate the trials of life, come to God. He will give to you graciously without finding fault. But you need to ask with faith, not doubt. And then he describes someone who's doubting or someone that has unbelief. And he describes them there. They are like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So very interesting picture of those that doubt and have anxiety, stress, and worry. And then he ends that section, that little section, talking about needing wisdom. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. We need that. But he's saying, man, you got to do it with faith, not doubt. And then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's just not a good way to live. So it's really quite fascinating there. Oh, you have little faith. True and lasting peace will not and cannot be found in this world. Jesus said, these were the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he was going to be hanging on the cross. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled nor be afraid. So here's the key. This is what we need to learn. God's unchanging and incomparable character is the cure our anxious souls need most. That's it. And that's what we're going to learn. In fact, Jesus gives us six arguments to fight the unbelief of anxiety. He's going to give us six strong arguments. That's what we're going to look at. Before we do that, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Take a minute. This is a good time to take a deep breath. I do this every day, first thing in the morning, even throughout the day from time to time, just to kind of reconnect with God. Take a deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Father, thank you for being a loving Father who knows our needs before we ask. As we open your word today, quiet the voices of fear and distraction that compete for our hearts. Give us faith to believe what Jesus says is true, and courage to surrender every worry into your hands. May your Spirit lift our eyes from our circumstances to our Savior, so that we leave here trusting you more than when we arrived. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So there are no worries in God's kingdom because, now here's six arguments to fight the unbelief of anxiety. Now let me help you something here. This is important for you to know. Jesus is teaching us how to think out the implications of our faith to overcome anxiety. You're not going to overcome anxiety until you learn how to think out the implications of your faith. Thinking, reason, logic is the foundation of faith. Your faith is not going to grow unless you start learning how to. And that's what Bible study is about. That's what worship is about. That's what interaction with other Christians is about. You're thinking out the implications of your faith. When you think of faith, think of head, heart, hands. So in your head, you begin to believe things that are true about who Christ is and who you are in light of that. What he came to do for us. There's content to our faith. You've got to think that out. Otherwise, you're not going to have your faith grow. So you think out the implications of your faith. This is what he's teaching us here. And so you begin to think out the implications of your faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. That's the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. The word hope there is not wishful thinking, how we use the word hope. It's confident, joyful expectation. What do you know for a fact? Jesus came from heaven to earth to rescue, redeem, restore you back into relationship with God. And now that you're in that relationship with God, he promised never to leave you or forsake you. So you begin to think that out. So it's truth entering the head, igniting the heart, and then working itself out into your hands and your everyday life and how you live your life. It should change your life. You should have a non-anxious presence among your family, friends, and even your enemies if you understand how to think out the implications of your faith. This is what he's teaching us here. So faith is not a feeling, a force, or a formula. Faith is fellowship, friendship with the living God. This is what Jesus is helping us do. So worry is meditation on problems. Faith is meditation on God's presence and promises. You can't do both at the same time. You want to get yourself out of worry, you start worshiping God. Think out the implications of who you are and who Christ is and what he's done for you until it goes from your head into your heart, down into your hands as you begin to live that out. That's what he's challenging us here about. Look at this quote from A.W. Tozer. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. One of those lesser evils is anxiety, worry, and stress. That's what he's talking about here. Anxiety shrinks as our view of God grows. So finding perfect peace will not just suddenly fall into your lap as you sit and wait for it. It's not going to happen that way. But it is given by God to those who fix their minds and fill their hearts with God's unchanging and incomparable character. So this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. And he's going to use language here, and he's going to ask some questions. He's going to ask a number of questions, and the reason why he does this, now, if you study Jesus and his approach to discipleship, it's quite different from ours. Oftentimes, when people would come to him to ask a question, he would respond with a question to drive their thoughts deeper into what's going on. Jesus asks probably about well over 300, 330, 340 questions in the gospel accounts when you study that. And it's a great way to really learn, and this is what he's doing here. Going to help us to understand. I'll point that out as we work through this. Number one, anxiety is lower level living. This is what he's saying in verse 25. It's lower level living. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. It's almost, he's saying it in such a kind of a frantic way, like you're preoccupied, you're focused on this. Now notice, here's the question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, come on, folks, think it out. Faith, thinking is the foundation of faith. Think about what I'm saying here. And so this is really good. This is important. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? He starts with the word therefore because, as we talked about last week, Luke did a great job teaching us about laying up treasures in heaven as opposed to earth. And so he says therefore because in verses 19 through 24, laying up treasures, misplaced treasures, can create increased anxiety. So if you're laying up treasures on earth as opposed to laying up treasures in heaven, believe me, over time, you're going to experience more anxiety, worry, and stress. That's why he says, therefore. Jesus is also throughout this defining for us anxiety. Verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, drink, what you're going to wear. So what is he saying? How is he defining it here? It's being consumed and preoccupied with necessities. This is what he's saying. Let me help you to understand this, how this is lower level living. Anxiety is lower level living. Three levels of living. All of us are living in one of these levels. Survival, success, or significance. You're either right now living a life of survival or living a life of success. That's lower level living, or you're living a life of significance. He's called us to live a life of significance. Survival is about self-preservation motivated by fear. The question it asks, will I ever have enough? It's just trying to make ends meet, just trying to get by, just struggling. Success is about self-promotion motivated by pride. Will I ever be enough? It's going for the big car and the big home and the big paycheck. Both of those are lower level living. God's called us to live a life of significance. Significance is about self-pouring out for Christ, motivated by love. The question it's asking, how can God use me? That's the highest level. So survival and success is being consumed, preoccupied with the gifts from God, food and clothing. Significance is being consumed and preoccupied with the gift giver. So when you know that you are God's beloved child, you no longer wake up merely trying to survive. You know he's going to take care of you. You don't have to be preoccupied with that. You trust him. You look to him. Of course, you need to be responsible. And you no longer need success to prove your worth. Instead, you are free to live a life of significance. I put this great example by the Apostle Paul. It's Philippians chapter 3. This is amazing. Paul goes in chapter 3 of Philippians. By the way, he's in prison at the time that he's writing this. And he goes through this list of accolades and accomplishments and achievements. And wow, they're pretty breathtaking. They're like, wow, that's amazing. And when he gets to the end of it, he says in 3:8, he says, all of that is worthless compared to the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I love it. So he's living, and he's going to explain his higher level living. He's not doing the lower level living with success or even survival. And then he defines that higher level living in verses 10 and 11. This is what he says: I want to know him. This is what drives my life. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. This is why I exist. This is why we all exist. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, so that I might become like him in his death, so that by all means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, what is he saying here? This is what he's saying. I want to know Christ. I want to become like Christ. I want to even suffer for Christ, so that when people look at my life, they will infer from my life that Jesus is more desirable and satisfying than all that life can give and suffering and death could ever take away. And then one of these days, when I take my last breath on earth, I'll take my first breath in with him for all eternity. That's my life. Is that amazing or what? That's higher level living. That's what he invites us to. That's what he invites us to. This is why that challenge, as he said here, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? No, you've been called for much more than that. Here's what a mature follower of Christ eventually prays: Lord, whether I have much or little, whether I am known or unknown, whether I succeed greatly or not, may my life glorify you and help others know you. That's higher level living. Okay, number two, anxiety is a failure to trust and rest in God's providence. Providence. How many are familiar with the word providence, providential hand of God? Okay, not as many as I'd like to see, but I'll explain it to you, and hopefully after today you'll know what that word means. Look what he says in verse 26. Look, so when he says look, that word means reflect, think, meditate, look at the, what does he say? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's another question. Are you not of more value than they? See how he's kind of pushing us, asking us these questions? Verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? There's another question. Think. This is why I love the gospel. I love Christianity, because it's about logic. It's about reason. It's left brain, but it's also right brain. It's very relational. So you got to have both. This is what he's trying to do. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, think. Think out the implications here. Consider the lilies, the flowers of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Using interesting language here. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? ? So, once again, Jesus defining anxiety. Using the birds, he's really describing this frantic activity. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. Verse 28, he's using the lilies, the flowers. They neither toil nor spin. It's interesting language. I mean, what he's talking about here is this. He's describing frantic activity. And so anxiety is growing weary, tired, and exhausted is what he's saying. You don't need to grow weary, tired, and exhausted as a result of worry, stress, and anxiety. Let me give you a definition of providence. I think it's one of the best definitions I've come across through the years. God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. So this is what Jesus is wanting us to think about here, the providential hand of God. Looking at creation, there's order, there's design. The rest of this definition goes like this: God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people, nor does he ever seek our good at the expense of his glory. So they go together. So when you think of providence, think of provision. provision. It is God's loving, wise care of your life. There are three essential truths about God that we must believe if we are going to trust and rest in His providence. That He is perfect in love, He is infinite in wisdom, and He's unlimited in power. So this is what you should be thinking about the providential hand of God. In His love, He always wants what is best for you. In His infinite wisdom, He knows exactly what is best for you. And in His unlimited power, He will always do what is best for you. Yes. Always, always. He's at work. Because we've given Him our lives. And so there's a couple key verses that really talk about the providential hand of God in our lives. How many are familiar with Romans 8:28? Maybe have memorized it. Is that a memory verse for some of you? It's a great memory verse. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, He defines what that purpose is in the next verse. Anybody know what verse 29 is? Romans 8, 28, 29. By the way, Romans 8 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Romans 8. So Romans 28, after that is 29. You guys know what 29 is? What is His purpose? His purpose is your completeness. It's you becoming like Jesus. Your contentment, your completeness, your happiness, your fulfillment in Christ. So therefore, you can handle any set of circumstances. So He's going to use the bad things in our life and the good things in all things to develop us into greater levels of Christ's likeness. Now, here's the Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 50:20. I call it the Genesis 50:20 perspective. How many are familiar with Genesis 50:20? It's a great text. You got to get this one. You got to know this one. This is in regards to Joseph. Anybody remember the story of Joseph? I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. It's a wonderful story. I'd encourage you to read it. But Joseph, his brothers were envious and jealous of him. He shows up to check on him to report back to dad. And they attack him. They strip him of his clothes, throw him in a pit, and sell him into slavery. That's the epitome of abuse right there. And so he goes from the pit to prison for about 15 years, and then through the providential hand of God, he goes from the pit to the prison to the palace, second in command of all of Egypt, which is amazing. And there's a famine that hits the land, and guess who shows up? His brothers. And you're thinking, oh, he's going to get even. No, he doesn't, because God has healed his heart. And this is that verse right here. So he looks his perpetrators in the eyes. This is how you know that you've been healed by people that have hurt you or wounded you. He looks his perpetrators in the eyes and he says, you intended to harm me. So he's not denying reality. That was painful. But God intended it for good, for what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's amazing. Now, we know that there was healing that took place because throughout his story of about 15 or more years, as he goes from the pit to the prison, and he's really struggling there, that he keeps saying over and over again that God is with him, God is with him, God is with him. And then later on, he gets married. He has two sons. Listen to what he names his sons, and you can tell that healing is taking place in his life. You can read about this in Genesis 41. His first son was Manasseh. Why? This is what his name means. For God has made me to forget all my hardship. Now, he didn't literally forget it. He could remember it and recall it, but he wasn't continuing to relive it. That's when you know that healing's taken place. That's a product of forgiveness. So there's forgiveness. And then his second son was Ephraim. This is what his name means. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So let me help you to understand this. No matter what you've been through, and I know some of you have been through some horrible things, God can use that in your life. And through forgiveness, He can heal your heart. And you can recall it, but you don't have to relive it. And then He's going to make you fruitful in ways beyond your wildest dreams. He will recycle your pain. and he's going to use you powerfully in other people's lives. That's what he's saying here. And that's why it's important to understand the providential hand of God. So it is impossible for you to despair if you remember that your Father in heaven is lovingly, skillfully, powerfully at work in the worst of times, doing 1,000 things that only he can see for your good and his glory. And when you get to heaven, you will celebrate for 1 billion years that your light and momentary trials have achieved for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. While you're going through it, it doesn't seem light and momentary, but I'm telling you, when you get into heaven, you're going to look back and you're going to go, whoa, incredible, God. Didn't make sense then, but I was living by faith, not by sight. Now I see by sight what you were up to in my life. In fact, your suffering is not only momentary, but it is meaningful. There's always meaning behind what God is doing in your life. It is achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Because God is sovereign, when I mean sovereign, he's in control, but he's not controlling. He's not a micromanager. He gives us the freedom to choose, but with those choices, he's able to work in such a way to bring about our good and his glory. So in his sovereignty, because God is sovereign, loving, wise, and caring, our life is never out of control as he works all things for our good and his glory. Now, back this last year, we did a teaching series through 2 Corinthians. The series was titled, God is Greater Than My Highs and Lows. And the very first chapter, we talked about suffering. And there's three things you can count on that he's doing. Now, he's doing much more than these three things. But he'll always do these three things in our life when it comes to suffering. He's wanting to increase your capacity for greater levels of intimacy with God, greater levels of maturity, and greater levels of ministry. Always think this when you go through hard times: intimacy, maturity, ministry. And he's going to use you in powerful ways if you continue to grow in intimacy with God. I'm telling you, there's suffering, there's difficulties that have come into my life that have given me levels of intimacy that I wouldn't trade for anything. There's no suffering that is too great to endure if it brings you into greater levels of intimacy and maturity with Christ, and then also greater levels of ministry. He will use you powerfully. That's the providential hand of God. Okay, number three, anxiety accomplishes nothing. Okay, now sometimes anxiety can accomplish something, because if you're driving 100 miles an hour going up the flex lane heading up to Sunset Point, you should be anxious, okay? Especially if you drive past me and I'm only going 65, because it is a 65 going up there. But some of those people drive crazy. So that should make you a little anxious. So there's a level of anxiety that's probably good. If you hear of layoffs where you're working, you might want to get a little anxious and blow the dust off your resume and get it circulating. But we're talking about inordinate anxiety. So when anxiety moves from just like, hey, yeah, that's a motivation for me to kind of maybe change my behavior and do some things. I'm not going to do stupid stuff. And so that's probably appropriate. But when it becomes paranoia, sleepless nights, this anxiety we're talking about here, it's not a good anxiety. I wanted to make that distinction. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? So Jesus is defining, once again, anxiety, verse 27, anxiety can't add a single hour to our span of life. So what is he saying here? It is trying to control what we cannot control, and a failure to trust God's loving, wise care of our lives. So most of our anxiety comes from things that are out of our control. So if you analyze your anxiety, I found... Let me just say that this is one of the areas that the Holy Spirit has been convicting me over the last couple of years. Because I know in my heart that my level of anxiety and worry and stress is not consistent with someone who actually knows the living God. And so that I appreciate that conviction. So it's been something I've been really seriously looking at. And I started looking at my anxiety, and a lot of my anxiety was over things that I couldn't control. Okay, let's go through a couple lists here. Yes or no answer, you can answer out loud. yes or no to these questions. Are you in control of the weather? And it's going to get ugly, okay, here in Phoenix in the desert. You guys know that. So, and people get ugly, too. It's like, this happens every year. Just get used to it, okay? Sorry, I'll try not to comment on every one of them here. I can't help but do that. So are you in control of the weather? Are you in control of other people's opinions?
No.
Okay, so why do you let it rattle you? So are you in control of the past?
No.
Are you in control of the traffic? Then why do you let the jerks get the best of you? I'm right there. I'm the guy that's doing 100 on the flex lane, okay? Get out of the way. How about illness? Are you in control of illness? Now, you can do stupid stuff, but I'm just saying that even when you try to do the best you can and take supplements and do all those things, you can get sick. The future, are you in control of the future? Other people's choices. Check this one out. Politics. Even people that have opposite politics of yours and want to come after you. As believers, I believe that we should have a non-anxious presence because we know who's in control. We know who's going to win. We don't sweat that stuff. Yeah, we're going to convey the truth. We're going to speak the truth in love. We'll talk more about that next week. But yeah, politics. How about economy? Are you in control of the economy? How about actions of others? Okay, the list goes on. Okay, yes or no? Are you in control of your thoughts?
Yes.
Okay, your actions,
yes.
Your attitude,
yes.
Your effort,
yes.
Your reactions,
yes.
How you respond.
Yes.
Absolutely, all of that. In most of life's seasons, we don't have a say about the pain or trouble we endure, nor the unknown we face. We do, however, have a choice where we look. What are we going to focus on? Either at our fears or at our Father's perfect love, infinite wisdom, unlimited power, always working for our good and His glory. What are you going to focus on? Focus on Him. You can't worry and worship at the same time. Our brains don't work that way. That's how God wired us up. So, it's not the bad things that happen to us that determine our destiny. It's our response to those bad things. That's your responsibility. Responsibility, the word, cut it in half, put the end of it in the front. Ability to choose your response. It's not what happens to us, our circumstances, but what happens in us, our character, that makes us or breaks us in life. Let me define character here just for a moment, just so you understand. True character is revealed by the choices a person makes under pressure. The greater the pressure, the clearer the revelation of their character. So someone that has character, their behavior is the product of their conscious choices based on values. And the highest value that we can live for is a recipient of His irresistible and indispensable love daily. And then my response to His love by loving Him and loving others in response. That would be a great value to live by regardless of your circumstances. You can make that choice. That's what we're saying here. That's why it's important. So a person who lacks character, their behavior is the product of circumstances based on feelings. You do not define yourself. You do not get your identity. Your well-being is not based on the circumstances or the people or the things of your life. It's based on Christ and who He is and what He's done for you and what you have in Him. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, to live out. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, okay? That's a fact. That's why I love the serenity prayer. Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So it is impossible for you to despair if you remember that because God is sovereign, He's loving, wise, and caring, our life is never out of control as He works all things for our good and His glory. You got to be preaching that to yourself every day. But let's take it a step further. It is impossible for you to despair if you remember that because God is our Savior, He always gives us what we need when life is beyond our control. He gives us Himself, His presence, His power, His peace, His providential hand working all things for our good and His glory. I gave you some verses here. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 are just amazing verses. For we do not have a high priest. It's talking about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Man, he can relate. He can relate to our hardship, our heartache, our difficulties, everything we go through. He knows. He cares. He rules. He's with us. He loves us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us boldly come before the throne of condemnation, guilt, shame. No, the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. He's there with open arms to receive us and to help us and to support us. That's amazing. And here's two other verses, Philippians 4:13, Paul's in prison. Once again, he's talking about contentment. He says, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you guys believe that? 100%. 100%. Those right there. If you didn't know any other two verses, man, those two right there. Woo! Yeah, you can take on the world. Amen. You can take on the world. That's what he's saying here. Okay, number four, we got to keep rolling here. Anxiety is characteristic of unbelievers. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? He says it again. He's kind of helping us to emphasize this, kind of this frantic, you know, activity, describing what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That's an interesting statement. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus is describing anxiety once again, verse 31, consumed with the necessities of life, food and clothing. Then in verse 32, it's a failure. He's just actually saying it's a failure to trust your heavenly Father who knows your needs. That's what he's saying. So anxiety is essentially saying, Father, I don't think you have my best interest at heart. That's what Jesus is saying. I believe that you sent your son, your greatest treasure, from heaven to earth to be executed voluntarily in my place for my sins, but I'm not sure you're going to know how to arrange my week and provide for me. That doesn't make sense, does it? Romans 8, 15 through 16. Greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans 8. This is what he says. For you have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Those of you that have put your faith in Christ, that's not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. This is what he's saying. He's trying to help us to understand that. But you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. He's going to take care of you. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to slow down. You got to have some moments of silence and solitude. You got to begin to think out the implications of this and go, wait a minute. This is why I spend the first part of my day. I love it. I spend a considerable amount of time, first part of the day, and then even throughout the day, just soaking and enjoying and celebrating and thinking out the implications of his presence in my life. I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of Christ. I'm a member of the family of God. I mean, I begin to think through and I preach the gospel to myself. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to me, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to make that real to my heart. He takes those truths and makes them real to my heart. Here's some questions for you. Where has fear become louder than faith in your life? What future scenario are you obsessing over? Have you been acting more like an orphan than a child of God? I've been asking that question to people lately on a scale from 1 to 10. Orphan? Fatherless, futureless orphan? Or someone who knows that God looks at you and says, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Scale from 1 to 10. Interesting illustration here, the child on the airplane during severe turbulence, passengers panic. But one little girl calmly colors in her notebook. Someone asks, why aren't you afraid? And she answers, because my dad is the pilot. Peace is not found in understanding every circumstance. Peace is found in knowing who is in control. Number five, anxiety grows when anything replaces Christ as King. So why am I saying that? Because your heart begins to depend, on something that was never meant to carry the weight of your ultimate identity, your security, significance, and satisfaction. That's why he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Make Christ the highest priority, purpose, passion, and pleasure of your life, is what he's saying. Whatever rules your heart determines your peace. Your functional king is whatever you believe you must have to be okay. If success is king, you'll fear failure. If money is king, you'll fear loss. If people approval is king, you'll fear rejection. If comfort is king, you'll fear suffering. If control is king, you'll fear uncertainty. Your anxieties often reveal what sits on the throne of your heart. Here's the question, what am I afraid of losing? The answer often points to what I'm trusting most. Listen to me. If you need anything besides Jesus to satisfy you, you will never truly be satisfied. You will never truly be satisfied. If you need Jesus plus something, you'll never have enough. Listen to me. He is more than enough. He will satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. He is a treasure beyond your wildest dreams. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. That's the point. So seeking first God's kingdom reorders every other priority. Jesus does not say ignore your needs. He's not saying that. He says seek first the kingdom. Notice the orders. God first, everything else the second. So when priorities are ordered correctly, work becomes stewardship. Money becomes a servant. Luke talked about that last weekend. He did a great job talking about that. Family becomes a gift. Tomorrow becomes God's responsibility. This is what I've seen in my own life. I encourage you in this. The pursuit of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The pursuit of God leads to intimacy with him. Intimacy leads to trust. Trust produces peace. Peace leads to indescribable, indestructible joy. You don't have peace because you don't know him. Get to know him, believe me, and as you begin to know him, you will trust him, and that trust will chase away the fears. You will have a peace, and it will give you a joy that is out of this world. Treasure Christ above all, and you can enjoy things without being enslaved by them. And never be driven or disappointed with them, because they are not your ultimate source of happiness, and therefore the threat of losing them will never devastate you. Here's the normal healthy disposition of someone who's living and trusting and has a personal relationship with this God who's going to take care of them. You will be humble in success, hopeful in suffering, happy, satisfied, and content in all circumstances, because you will always have what you most want and need, and that is Christ Jesus. I gave you an example here, kind of running out of time, but I'll just talk about it briefly here. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. The psalmist here is so worked up. I would encourage you to read it. He's got so much envy, and he's envious, and it's creating anxiety and worry and stress over the fact that it seems as though the wicked in the world are healthy and wealthy, and God's people aren't. What's going on here? And he goes to the temple and has an encounter with the living God, and then he realizes their trajectory, and then he realizes his own trajectory. And then he ends, it's powerful, it's beautiful. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you." My flesh and my heart may fail me, but you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. What I have in you is better by far than anything I have or don't have in this world. That's what he's saying. Number 6, anxiety keeps you from enjoying life today. Verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Listen to this paraphrase. I like how this paraphrase puts it. Give your entire attention to what God is doing now. Live in the now, the present. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Anxiety steals today's joy by making us live in tomorrow's problems. Anxiety blinds us to God's presence and promises in the present, in the moment. How many are familiar with the gal by the name of Irma Bombeck? All you baby boomers out there. American humorist, writer back in from 1965 to 1996 is when she was a humorist, American humorist writer. And this is what she says. Someone asked me the other day, if I had my life to live over again, would I change anything? And my answer was no, but then I thought about it and changed my mind. If I had my life to live over again, I would have waxed less and listened more. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy and complaining about the shadow over my feet, I'd have cherished every minute of it and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was to be my only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. Pastor Matt said he could relate to that one. I personally can't relate to that. I don't. I've tried to tease my hair, but it doesn't work. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried less about the dirt when you lit the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have burnt the pink candle that was sculptured like a rose before it melted while being stored. Probably in the attic here in Phoenix, okay? Oh, that's done. I would have sat cross-legged on the lawn with my children and never worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching real life. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband, which I took for granted. I would have eaten less cottage cheese and more ice cream. Yeah, baby. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for a day. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, guaranteed to last a lifetime. When my child kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, "Later, now go get washed up for dinner." There would have been more "I love yous," more "I'm sorrys," more "I'm listening," but mostly given another shot at life. I would seize every minute of it, look at it, and really see it, try it on, live it, exhaust it, and never give that minute back until there was nothing left of it. See, that's what Jesus is talking about, how we should be living our life. And in all of that, we should be a non-anxious presence with our family, friends, and even in with our enemies. There's just something about what God wants to do in our lives. That's so good. That's so good. So let's wrap this up. Gospel connection. Oh, let me give you a couple verses here. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You need to change the verse there. 1 Thessalonians, it's actually chapter 5, not chapter 4. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is what he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. So gospel connection, here we go. At the cross, Jesus carried our greatest burden, sin, and he secured our greatest need, reconciliation with God. This is called gospel logic. This is what I always go back to this. Gospel logic is found in Romans, greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? If he didn't spare his own son, there isn't anything he won't do for you right now. That's the point. That's the point. That's gospel logic. If God did not withhold his son, why would he abandon his children now? The cross proves God cares, God provides, God can be trusted. So here's my closing challenge. Many people today are living emotionally exhausted, spiritually distracted, and mentally overwhelmed, and Jesus is inviting us into another way to live. Trust instead of panic, peace instead of striving, surrender instead of control, a non-anxious presence with our family, friends, and even, like I said, our enemies. Question is not, do you have problems? The Bible promises us. Jesus said this to his disciples. Very last word that he said to his disciples, John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. I'm telling you this before it happens, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The question isn't, will you have problems? Who are you trusting with them? Don't let the pain and problems of life drive you from God, but to God, and you will find peace in his unchanging and incomparable character. And it will get you through anything. Next weekend, don't want to miss next weekend, because he's just warming up here, because we're going to talk about healthy relationships, Matthew 7, 1 through 11. And we're going to examine the traits of healthy relationships. Our world does not know anything about what we're going to talk about next week. And we're going to learn what the traits are of healthy relationships, and then the source is going to show us where we get that from. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you are new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, love to lead you in a prayer to do that and give you a free Bible up here. And if you got any questions, I'd love to answer those questions for you. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Father, forgive us for the times we have allowed worry to consume our hearts instead of trusting you. Teach us to seek first your kingdom and believe that you truly care for us. Replace fear with faith, anxiety with peace, striving with surrender. Help us walk daily in confidence that our Heavenly Father is perfect in love, infinite in wisdom and unlimited in power, working all things for our good and his glory. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Love you guys. God bless you.